Revelation 15, Jack was teaching for the past few weeks, and he covered chapters 12 through 14. Is that right?
Yes.
That's right. So I have I had the chance to be outside the state to teach for 2 weeks, and while I was there, I had the chance to listen to the podcast as well. So I caught all of Jack's work. And per the usual, just so we have a complete packet of notes, I put together some notes for those weeks as well. So I'd love a couple volunteers to maybe help hand out handouts. And I have a lot of them. So let me, thank you, Dick. I have today's. So the first thing coming your way is the handout for today. Dick Sturken has today's. You need Dick Sturken. Okay, Dick has today's. Josh, let me give you chapter 14, please. Caleb, can I bug you too? Because you're sitting there so handsomely. See, that's why it doesn't pay to come to your own dad's class. All right, Josh has chapter 14. Caleb has chapter 13. Caleb, front and center, young man. There. Who else do I want to pick on because I'm really mean?
Glad to help if you don't.
Jack Geddes. Jack Geddes has chapter 12. Thank you. Any leftovers I'll take up here and we'll put in the window like we always do. Thanks, Dick. I appreciate it. Perfect. Awesome. All right, so while they're handing out handouts, I want to take a little bit of time today not to review all the content for the entire book so far, 1 through 14, but I want us to think about some big thoughts. So we'll do that in just a moment. Just hang on to those.
Okay.
I don't know how that happened.
Did you get 12?
No, not yet. It's like the carnival in here. You're welcome. I'm happy to make things interesting on a Sunday morning as we hand out handouts. Jack Glubker, what's wrong? What's wrong with, I don't know, everything? All right, I think we can get this. Very nice.
Folks are asking for 13. Are you 12?
Oh, I'm 13.
Yeah, I think I am. Better find out what it was I was supposed to teach.
So in podcast land, the reason I'm silent is because we're handing out handouts. We're trying to make sure that everyone has what they need. We've got 14. Caleb, do you have 13? Caleb has 13, hypothetically. He may have gotten a few 12s and a few 14s, because... So you should be getting chapter 12, 13, and 14, as well as today's 15. I want to make sure I hand these out, because sometimes, well, many times I get asked, and they don't make their way to people in the audience, all of you. So I want to make sure you all have these. Are we good? What do you need? 13? There you go.
I need them all, whatever they are.
You need them all. Wow.
You can take this back.
All right. So do you all have 12 through 15? There's 13. Here's 14. Actually, you know what? Can I take that 14 back? I need this one. You need this one, and this one, and 15. And there's 15. All right, that was complicated, and yet I think we've managed to do it. So thank you for that. Can you believe we're already two-thirds through the book? I know, right? So the question is, Well, I'll come up with a question in a second. I want to first chat just for a moment and tie things in from the sermon today. I love Ty's series that he's doing. I think it's great. I was thinking this morning when he was talking about Andy Stanley, about the statement that Andy Stanley had made. I don't know if the rest of you thought about that too. Was it just me? Anyone else thinking about that statement? I wanted to comment on it because I'd love us to take just a second and dig through it a little bit more. And if you're like me, when Ty first put the statement up, your eyebrows probably went up, I hope. Mine did. And I thought about it a little bit and I was pondering. And it's challenging because I didn't hear the sermon. I didn't hear the context for all of what Andy Stanley said. I like a lot of what he says. I don't listen to him a ton. But by and large, I like the things he has to say. I didn't like that this morning. I agree, though, in some ways, with his statement in the end, with what Andy Stanley said in the end. And if you're paying attention, he basically said in the very end that if we look at God's word, right, as God's word, and we base everything on it, it's like a house of cards. And if that would fall apart or collapse, then everything is gone. And I agree with that wholeheartedly because God's word is the foundation of all that we believe, right? So regardless of what Stanley was trying to say in his whole statement, I agree that we need to hold this word as sacred and inerrant and infallible and from God. And all that we learn from God's word gives us a context for who he is and what he's done. And if you can look at the whole of God's word, there's a common thread, a common theme, right? And what's the common theme? The one common thing that's the right answer in church every single time. Jesus, right? From the very beginning to the very end, like we're talking about the end now, this is the core. And everything in God's word tells us more about God than about his son Christ and gives us the basis for all that we believe and all that we build on. And so again, not knowing what Stanley meant, not knowing the context, I agree with his statement at the end that it is a house of cards in a sense. But the important thing to me is that house of cards is strong and God's word is the basis. And so I want us to take that home, okay? I mean, that's I just wanted to make sure that we thought about that and talked about that. I didn't want that to go because my eyebrows were really high, which is a good thing because it makes us think. So I also, because I do this, then when I'm thinking in church while people are talking, I'm taking notes and I'm thinking about what I want to ask or what I want to say. And it ties in, I think, what Ty was talking about in Psalms 1 with our topic for today. Yes. You know, I'm fine with that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm fine with comments. Sure, I'm fine with comments. I wanted to make sure that we didn't just...
If Stanley were here, he would have comments.
I'm sure he would have comments.
Very good.
And, yeah, please.
Okay. I did hear a little bit of the sermon.
Okay, good.
Not all of them, but I heard pieces. For one thing, if anybody that knows Andy Stanley, whenever he makes a point, he's going to make it in such a caustic and sarcastic and provocative way that it's going to get people revved up.
Yeah.
I kind of like that.
Yeah.
Kind of like that sometimes. But sometimes it can be counterintuitive. So I think he took a concept that probably is a concept that a lot of Christians, William Lane Craig, J.P. Moreland, a lot of Christians would be saying. And he probably took it to extreme.
Can you maybe help us, Steve? Can you give maybe a one or two liner of what that concept is?
I think that the concept that in today's secular world, where we don't have the absolute trust in the scripture that we might have had 40, 50 years ago, the perspective to take to an unbeliever is probably the best approach is to focus on Christ and the central truths of Christianity. Did he rise from the dead? Is he your Savior? You can even take that historically, whether you believe the Bible is inerrant or not. That comes after. Things about the Bible and things about Noah's Ark and things about all these things, they're important. But when we're approaching the culture, the important thing is to keep the important thing foundational, and that's Christ and whether he rose. And then from that, you can go into the scripture. That's the point I think he was trying to make. In the end, the way he did it, probably, I would agree with Ty, came off. If you believe in Jesus, the rest of it isn't that. Who cares about the Old? It was primarily directed to the Old Testament. And so if you believe in Jesus, don't worry too much about the Old Testament. And I think he went probably a little too far in what he said.
So there's a lot here. I mean, I really want to make sure we talk about this. So I apologize if we only get through verse 4 of chapter 15 today. But it's Steve's fault. No, this is actually really, really good. I know, right? But I let you comment. You see, that's the... I agree. So, and I made the comment when I started, I don't know the context. And so I'm not trying to make any negative statements against Stanley, and I'm not trying to judge his character or whether he's saved or anything else. If you just look at that statement alone, my eyebrows go up. And I think we need to not ignore that. And I think it's really important. It ties into what we're talking about today. And so you'll have to indulge me a little bit, I guess. But I want to piggyback on this a little bit, Steve, if you guys will allow me. And think about this as a class, because I have lots of thoughts on this. How does God speak to us? Just think for a second. How does God speak to us? Because you were saying, Steve, to give context to Andy Stanley and J.P. Moreland and Bill Craig, I think you said those names, their idea is focus on the cores and then build from there. And I get that. The key is, one, how do we know what the core is and where do we get the information that makes the core? And so, how does God speak to us? So we're going to make a list because it's not just one thing, right? So God speaks, one, through his word, right? So what's his word? This is important. Because depending on who you ask, they'll have their own concept of what his word or what the word is. So
the Bible in the original languages.
So in the autographs, the original form that it was passed on to us, right, called autograph. You guys have heard that term? So the autograph is the most original copy of anything. So when the Holy Spirit inspired men to pen his words, that original copy is called autograph, okay? So we believe that is without error, infallible, without error. Is it fair? So part of God's word is this written text that we have that was originally given through the Holy Spirit to men who wrote it down, and it was spoken as well. So it was common in ancient Israel because they didn't read or write like we do as much. It was an oral kind of a culture. Father and mother would pass on God's word to kids and family in spoken form. And the rabbis would speak the words in spoken form, and people would commit to memory all these things. So this word written, spoken, is one way. And this is key for us because God hasn't given us any new written words since AD 90 or so. The text that we're studying right now. This is the last written word that we have from God. All right? So the Latter-day Saints don't have any new inspired written word. Okay? The canon was closed totally after this text. Okay? Book of Mormon, not inspired. Latter-day Saints, whatever they're looking at, not inspired. Jehovah Witnesses, looking at God's word in a fresh way, not inspired. Okay? We could talk about this for weeks, and we're not trying to badmouth other cults, right? And we're not taking this time to talk about what cults are, but we need to know what we do have, right? So God's word. What else?
Are you using speak and revelation as synonymous terms?
Speak and revelation as synonymous terms. Let me think about that for a second, Jack. So for the first few of these, yes. Then we're going to get into some other ways that God speaks to us. So I think revelation, yeah.
How he reveals himself.
Yes, yes. So I'll say yes for now. Yes. So he reveals himself, speaks through his word.
Yeah, because I'm not trying to understand the question, but you might have just
yep.
heard. You mean how does God reveal himself in general to man, or how does he communicate his message to different individuals?
Yes and yes.
Yes and yes. Okay.
Yeah, so how does God get information to us. I mean, because we, so our whole point of being here is what? I mean, why are we here? Let's just step back.
Relational.
Yeah, relationship with God. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. Right? Yeah, so God wants a relationship with us, and the entirety of our lives is relational to him. Right? That's the whole point of everything, and Christ is the way to get that relationship restored, because we've fallen in sin from God when relationship was perfect originally, and now it's not. And so we want that relationship, and now we're we have that chance through Christ, but we're in time and space, and God is outside of and inside of time and space. And there's much we need to know about him, and there are many ways that he teaches us and communicates with us and speaks to us. Is that okay? All right, so one way is with his word. I want you to think outside the box, right? I mean, we all think of this first, and that's good, but how else does God speak to us? How do we know him?
The Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit. So this is a direct experience, right? So direct experience. Part of this is the Holy Spirit, right? Which, by the way, Israel didn't have most of them in the Old Testament times. A few people did. The Spirit would come down on prophet, priest, king, etc. And there was a specific reason for that and a short amount of time that happened. Then that Spirit presence would go away. Okay? But now, through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit directly with us all the time who lives in us. Right? So we're baptized in the Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit when we're engaged with him. Right? So we have the Word. We have direct experience, the Holy Spirit. What else?
Through other people.
Yeah. Who? Yeah. Those who believe, right? Who we're worshiping with and we fellowship with. Okay? Keep working with me. I'm trying to get to where you're probably going to be.
Friends.
Yeah, friends, so people. I'm moving over, so pastors. I'm standing towards Steve over here because he brought up Bill Craig and J.P. Moreland. And so far, revelation-wise, that Jack Glubker said, this word up here has a special term, special revelation, right? So what's another one, Steve?
Creation.
Yeah, so the world. So God reveals much of himself in the world around us. We can tell a lot about God by the world that he's made, a ton, right? And this is called what? What kind of revelation?
General.
Natural or the general, right? Is that fair? How else does God speak to us?
Conscience.
Yeah, conscience. So, sure. So, via our minds directly. And what's the means? Prayer. Okay? Is this fair? So far, so good? So I think this is the core, okay, for how God speaks to us and reveals himself to us. And to tie into what we were talking about with Andy Stanley and the Bible, I think it's fair to approach people who don't know God and maybe who haven't heard and tell them what the core of faith is, which is relationship, which is God's Son, Christ, and build on that. I think it's a challenge when we discount, and I'm not saying he's discounting, but it seems to be discounted from the beginning, some of these things on the list that are important and tie in. Because these things all form the base, right, for what we know. And I get what they're trying to say. I get what Andy's trying to say. But most of what we know with regarding Christ in particular is through the written word, right? I mean, if that's the core that Stanley's talking about, Christ is the core, then the core way that we understand anything about Christ is through the written word. Now, we can know a few things about Christ outside the written word, right? So as far as who he is as a historic figure, there's a lot we can know outside of the word. So there are many, many non-biblical sources that confirm that he existed, that he lived a life that was amazing. He did miraculous things that those who followed him believed he thought himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah, that he died, in that his followers claimed that he rose again, right? These kind of things we have from sources outside the Bible. But really, that's the historical figure, which is an important aspect of what we believe, right? I mean, Jesus was a person who lived and died and rose again. That's important. But with regard to relationship and why that matters, we can't find that out apart from the word, the written word, right? So while I appreciate Moreland and Craig and Stanley and whoever else a great deal, I just want to reinforce for us, I think it's really important to, one, be careful in statements we make, but two, understand all of these things are the bedrock. Is that okay? Yeah, Dick Stricken.
Just to clarify what you're saying there, that when we think about the things that make up our basis of faith, you know, general revelation, other people, direct experience in our own prayer life and so forth, all have to be informed by the word.
Yeah.
You know, so really the word is the foundation. And those other things, like if someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, God revealed this word to me that I have for you, and then you look in scripture and it doesn't line up.
Right.
You know, then you know that's not
absolutely
accurate. So
there's no way, so if I can just follow up on that, it's a really good point. Nothing will contradict any other thing in this list with regard to the revelation of God.
Shouldn't.
Right. Well, if it's from God, it can't.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, if it's not from God, it probably will,
right?
Right? So if I look at this, this is really good. How do I want to couch this? Truth is all from God, right? And so if I see something of God in the world around, if I see something of God in his word, those things are the core, right? The natural and the special revelation are the core of everything that we believe. Then I also believe the Holy Spirit will speak to me and teach me. I also believe the Holy Spirit will use people around me to share words from him with me. And I know that I'll directly speak to God when I pray. And I align my will up with his will, which is the point of me praying, right? In the end, these can't contradict. I mean, like Dick was saying, we have to always go and make sure that it's backed up with the revealed word from God. Yeah. Jack?
This may be an oversimplification, and if so, I'll accept that. My understanding of what was trying to be communicated would be where someone holds a view, say, of creation or of a particular version, and somebody points out an error, okay, in because of your view on that. And when that happens, because you've made it all about the authority of Scripture, then the whole thing falls because there's one card that's been removed.
Yeah. So I think that's the key that Stanley would probably try to make. I think the challenge is understanding in the original form, the inspired word of God to the original author, will not have error. Does my English copy have error?
Sure.
Maybe, right? I mean, I'm okay with that. Does it mean that the way that someone would look at Scripture maybe would contradict something else in Scripture? Probably. That's the error of people who are looking at God's Word as opposed to God's Word itself.
Sure, but in our culture, if a student has been taught that the earth is this old, because it was created and these are the seven literal, and then somebody says, wait a minute, look at this, then the whole, if you've made it an issue of the authority of Scripture, then when one card is pulled, the authority is no longer in
if that's what you base your authority on, right? That's the kicker, that's the key,
right.
I think the challenge is when you hear a statement like this, it makes it sound like there maybe isn't authority in Scripture because there may be contradictions or whatever else, which I don't think there are. Now, I mean, if you read Scripture rightly and properly, there can't be contradictions or things that are in error. Now, the reality is it's up to us, you know, in the Holy Spirit to use us to interpret his word, which takes hard work. I mean, so my basis in Scripture is that as a text inspired by God, this is absolutely true and right. the next step is how do I make sure it's consistent and coherent all the way through? And that takes work to me to know how to interpret the text properly. My challenge, I think the challenge for me is we can talk about that here and get that. But when a statement is put up, most people don't see that, think that, hear that when they see the statement. Is that fair? At least to me, it seems like that may be the case.
Yeah. From what Jack was saying, I think that's exactly what was trying to be communicated. Again, the way Andy Stanley communicates is always intentionally provocative, so we probably went a little far. But last week in the sermon, Ty was making a very similar point that, let me just make two statements. Most Christians today, I think, would say, I believe in Jesus and salvation through Christ because of the Bible. But Ty last week was going the route that we believe in the Bible because of Christ.
Right.
And that's where moral and prayer are coming from. The foundation of our faith, the early Christians, we didn't have a Bible. They had the message of the apostle. They had the message that was being hung around about Jesus and his resurrection. That was their core. This man, and you could get that, I agree with you on inerrancy. Please don't, inerrancy. I agree with you, interpreted right. But you could get that message even if you didn't believe in inerrancy or you're questioning about it. I mean, there's no reason if you have questions about Noah or Bart Ehrman, you know him.
Mm-hmm.
He gave up this, he's a skeptic now, modern skeptic on the scripture. He went to Moody, I think, and Wheaton, and one of the tripping points that took him away from the faith was he found something in Mark that he couldn't reconcile, a year that Mark says here that Luke contradicts. I can't remember what it
is.
A minor contradiction, and his whole faith went away. And the point is he was brought up maybe more in that fundamentalist, evangelical, as good as it is, framework of mind, where one little thing, and he gave up belief in the resurrection and God and everything like that, just seems like an odd result. Not that I don't hold the scripture, but the foundation is Christ and what happened, and his attention to scripture leads us to scripture.
Yeah.
It's just a different way. The way Andy Stanley, it almost sounded like he was deprecating scripture and saying, once you get Jesus, that's definitely going to be
yeah. Well, and so the reason I brought it up is because he had a chance to go back to his congregation and talk to them about it.
Yeah.
And I wanted to make sure that we had a chance to talk about it here, right? I mean, because I think this is really important. And so this is our time. This is why we meet like this. I'd love to have comments. This is good. I think it's, and we were talking about this in my family last week, and my kids are both here today, and my wife is here. We were talking about it in the car, right, guys? Right after we left church, the two things Ty brought up with regard to people, why young people in the church would leave the church, for example, or what they find problematic. And we actually talked about the contradiction issue in the car as a family, and there are some cores that we have to believe, right, to be in the faith. There are some things that we absolutely cannot part ways on, right? I mean, for us to be Orthodox believers, what do we have to accept? All of us.
Deity of Christ.
Deity of Christ, who Christ is. He's the God-man. It had to be that way, right? I mean, only man can pay for man's sin, and only God has perfection. So the God-man had to be logically. I mean, it's a logical fact that has to exist. That has to be that way. So we have to believe Christ, the deity of Christ. What else?
Fallenness of man.
Yeah, man is fallen. God wants relationship. We mess that up by sinning, and God wants to make that right. Right? So Christ allows that to be made right. So fallenness of man, who man is, God, who he is, right, and who his son is. And one more key thing, at least. Yeah, so how are we right with God? We're right with God through faith and repentance, two sides of one coin, right? We turn to God in faith, and we turn away from sin in repentance. So those are, I think, the three cores, and, you know, we could probably add a few, but that make us who we are. No matter what your background is, whether you're Presbyterian or Reformed or Christian Reformed or Baptist or Bible or whatever, right? Then we'll have other issues that I think we should have a take on that are important, but we may not agree. And we may not agree because I think there's some complexity in God's Word. I think it's okay. Like, it doesn't bother me if you're an old earth, old life man or woman. It doesn't bother me if you're a young earth, young life man or woman. It doesn't bother me if you're a hybrid, old earth, young life, man or woman. It doesn't bother me if you don't know what I'm talking about right now. That's okay. Really, I mean, that's okay. Because that's not necessarily interrupting that core, right? I think you should know what you believe about those things, by the way. I think it's really important. Okay, we're not supposed to be unthinking people. I mean, Isaiah says what? Come, let us reason together. And so that list we made, there's a basis for what we believe. That's because God gave us logic and rational, reasonable thinking. And so we only believe things because there's evidence that shows them to be true. This is a really big deal to me. So I believe in what's true, always. That's what I care about, right? If you can show me that something isn't true, I want to know that. If you can show me something is true, I want to know that, right? So I believe in God because he is true, he is truth, but I want to know what's true and what is truth. That which corresponds to reality, right? Truth is reality, and this flows from who God is because he's the basis for that. Fair? Okay. So that being said, I know this is, we're sort of off track, but this is okay. Whenever I look at something, I want to know what's true and what's right about it, and so I can look at those cores that keep us orthodox, and I want to know why I believe those things to be true. And the reality is for a lot of this, the information we have about Christ and about the need for Christ is found in his word. And I get that we can see lots of God outside. I get we can see lots of God inside the word. We can see God in lots of places. But we have to really hold high, I think, the place of scripture always. And so that was my point. And I think Andy Stanley would believe that as well and accept that. And so because he wasn't here to share and to back up his statement, I wanted us to talk about it at least. Is that fair?
So the implication that some might draw from Stanley's statement would be that Jesus is the foundation. The Bible doesn't have to be our foundation because it may have problems.
I think that's my concern.
Yes.
The eyebrows go up because it's easy to look at that statement and say, Jesus is it. My question is, how do you know who he is or what he's done? Right? So, I mean, if there's no scripture to tell us who Jesus is, then Jesus is whoever you want him to be. He's a wise guy. He's a sage. He's whoever somebody tells you who he is. The reality is scripture tells us who he is. And so we need to be comfortable with saying and knowing Jesus is revealed in scripture. It doesn't, but we have to know what that means, like what scripture is. And
so is the revelation of God the foundation, or is Jesus our foundation?
Yes. So John 1:1. John 1:1 is what? Tell me. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, right? So there's this Hebrew idea of the Word, of God, and how God's Word is important. And there's the Greek idea of Word, and how important Logos is in Greek. And the cool thing is, without getting into this, it all ties together and means the same thing for us, and that the Word is the most important core thing. So Jesus is the core, right? He's the one about whom the Word is written. He's the reason for the Word. He's the ultimate revelation of the Word, right? So yes and yes.
Which is why I like the word revelation rather than just speak.
Sure.
Because speak goes to word.
Yeah.
But it's even more than that.
Yeah.
It's also the living Word and the written.
Yeah. I want us to make sure that we believe, and I know we do, that Scripture in its original form, the autograph, is and was inspired by God, is without error, and is useful for us in all means, right? That's the core. And I think it's possible to go away from that, from what Stanley said, if you just look at that soundbite. Is that fair, Steve? Yeah, so this was not my planned topic for today, but I wanted to make sure that we talked about that. Okay. Yes.
That's just bugging me, the whole yeah. idea of the house of cards, because you said that you agreed with the statement that, you know, our foundation is the Bible, and if we take away, I forget exactly what the quote was, but
yeah.
I have trouble with thinking about our faith as a house of cards. So maybe just comment on the idea that
yeah, sure.
it's
yep.
not, you know, if a student grows up thinking to themselves that the Bible is inerrant, and then
yeah.
someone comes along a skeptic and says, well, did you ever notice this? And that
yeah.
card comes out, the whole thing crashes down. So we have lots of evidence, and we yeah. don't have to think of our faith as built on, you know, one little thing, and someone can come along and remove
right. it. Yeah, so to clarify what I was saying, because someone will listen to my podcast, like, Dave said this. Let's chat about what Dave said. My point, and I'll if this does not respond directly, tell me, and I'll try to wordsmith it better. My point was, my agreement with Stanley was that if we're basing everything on Scripture, being inerrant and infallible in God's Word, and something tears that down, then all of what we believe is torn down. And my agreement with that statement follows from my understanding and recognition that Scripture is the core. And in its perfect state, it can't be knocked down. Mm-hmm. And so I'm willing to put all the rest of my cards on Scripture, and I'm willing to say, yes, if you can tear this down, then all of it does fall. Like Paul's statement of, I mean, if Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, then our faith is meaningless. And so if Christ isn't who he said he is, our faith is meaningless. If Scripture isn't what we know it is, and it isn't infallible, inerrant in its original form, then we don't honestly have anything.
Yeah, the foundation crumbles.
Yeah. I mean, there really isn't anything left. And so that's what I meant by that statement. I mean, to come to what you're saying, I think it's important that we teach our kids and that we all have a true understanding of what inerrancy means and infallibility means. And it's in the original form, in the most inspired form that God revealed to us, right? That's what's wholly true and won't be contradicted at all. The challenge is, I think, and I think Ty said this last week, we're taught in the church, kids are taught in the church, this is what God's Word says. And that's not wrongheaded. The challenge is, the issue is, there are many doctrines, there are many theological points and ideas that are beyond the core. And many people for thousands of years have had many views on certain things, like election and free will, like eschatology, like lapsarianism, like whatever, right? I mean, there are all kinds of things out there that are fascinating, but they're not the core. And so I think it's possible for us to have varied views on lots of these things. And I think the important thing is that we're taught in such a way that we recognize what the various views are. So to step back, and there are multiple people who have been to a college in a seminary in this room. So Dick has, Jack has, Jack has. I may be missing somebody. If you have, you can raise your hand and tell me. But one of the most meaningful things to me when I went to seminary was that the faculty were really good at talking about a certain theological point or issue and telling me these are the two major views or the four major views. This is what the church has believed for thousands of years, and here's why. This person believed this, and here's why. This person believed this, and here's why. This person believed this, and here's why. And it's up to you, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, to come to an understanding of what you believe about the Word. And these were about issues that were not the core, right? These were things that were beyond the core. And so I really love having, actually, if you look at your handout today, as a point to tie this together for chapter 15, you look up what the sources are that we use. So Jack and I are working through this together, and you see the names here, right? You guys all have the one for 15. So the source material, besides God's Word, obviously, we have Swindoll, Stott, and Hendrickson. It's interesting, and I love this, because Swindoll is pre-trib and a pre-mill. Stott, in the series, the person who's writing this, is actually post-trib, pre-mill. Hendrickson is amill. There are more views than that, by the way, but these are the three major ones. And so I think it's really important to look at all those ideas and come together and say, what's the core that we can get from all of this, right? And so I think we need to be teaching, to come full circle, Dick, for our kids, I think we need to be teaching, these are the cores in God's Word. These are the other important issues we should be thinking about theologically, doctrinally, right? These are the things we could be thinking about with regard to apologetics, right? Like the beginning of the universe, what that looks like. I think those are important things to think about. I can still have worship in a fellowship with people who are Young earth, young lifers, that's okay. Old earth, old lifers, that's okay. But my kids know, and I've told them a bazillion times, it doesn't matter to me in particular what someone else believes unless those beliefs impact directly the core. So they should know what they believe, but if they go to school and a prof says the earth is this many years old, right, and life was made here, I can tell them this is where, if that prof is a believer, he or she came up with that. I may not agree with that, but this is how they're probably going to try to make that consistent with God's word. Now, here's what I would believe, and here's what maybe you believe, and here's how this is going to be consistent with God's word. And so the recognition that it's not all based on what their church or their parents told them, as this is absolutely factual on all possible points of doctrine in God's word. Is that fair? I'm going to get myself into hot water.
When I'm listening to this, when you talk about the core, and that's what we all have to agree on, there's obviously truth about every other issue, right? About the eschatology and creation. There's a truth about what's going to happen or what did happen.
Yeah, I want to know, because it's actually reality.
With the scripture. It's that we, as flawed humans or removed from the Bible, don't necessarily know the right answer or the right interpretation. So it's not that the Bible is ever wrong, it's that we may have the incorrect view.
Thanks, Aaron.
Yeah. Have different views. And it doesn't need to cause your faith to crumble just because someone else, you know, has a different view than you on something in the scripture. It's not that there's a problem with the scripture, it's a problem with our interpretation.
So that's right. And so to make an example of Jack here, not Jack Geddes, but Jack Glubker. I pick on Jack Geddes all the time. So Jack Glubker, it's your turn. If Jack has a certain view on topic X and I have a certain view on topic X and it's not the same, either Jack is right and I'm wrong, either I'm wrong, or either I'm right and Jack is wrong, or we're both wrong. Right? I mean, those are the only three options. And so what Aaron is saying is that core, we have to all accept. I mean, I don't think, I'll snag you one second. I don't see any way to not accept that core, right? I mean, that core is the base, is the foundation for us all. The other topics, like Aaron is saying, there is a truth out there. There is something, like there is some specific way to totally know election and free will, and Jack will talk about it. There is a way to know the eschatology, and Jack will talk about it as well, also. I mean, there are ways to know these things. I mean, there is a right. And so our task is to approach God's word with the Holy Spirit's help and try to come to know what that right is. And so one thing I've learned, one thing that I've learned is, and I'm trying to be good about, is to be a charitable. That's something I need to work on. And I've been working on that for many, many years. And it's just this idea that even if I really believe strongly in what God's word says about something, as long as it's not the core, someone may show me something at some time that changes my view. That's okay. I'm good with that. That's why we're here, by the way, right? Yeah. Yeah. And as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and we're renewed, I think those things will be more and more clear to us as well. So second, first.
Jesus, the cornerstone, and also the rock. Because when we think of the analogy of a deck of cards, our experience with a card stack, they always inevitably fall.
Mine don't. No, I'm just kidding.
You're probably better than the rest of us on that. But
I'm horrible at cards.
Cards inevitably fall. So yeah. It's implying that it's likely to fall. Whereas the analogies directly from the Bible, such as Jesus is the rock,
yeah.
Jesus is the cornerstone, and when he's the cornerstone, then the bricks are attached to that cornerstone, and I think that's a much better...
I agree with that. Yeah, I agree with that. I wouldn't have used that analogy. That wouldn't be one that I would use. What I was trying to say is, since Stanley brought that up, and he was using that, I think, as a way to sort of discount, essentially, the Bible, I can take that and flip that. I think he's right in saying that that is what matters. I mean, I think the Bible is what matters, but I don't believe that that house of cards will fall, right? I mean, but if someone were to show me that Scripture is in error in its original form, and it's not inspired by God, then I don't know what I have left.
Well, Dave, can I hate to do that? I know
you're no, this is great.
15, but you keep bringing things up that are very important.
Well, I'm not. Someone else is. I'm just kidding.
Somebody could say, I come to Christ, like the early Christians,
yeah,
because he rose. And there's people, reliable people, that told me. They could even dig, they could have a professor at U of M dig into the New Testament. I know we keep saying the Bible. What we mean is the first century documents that we collected and called the Bible, 300, 400 AD.
Sure.
These documents could be, you could read them as historical documents, get a load about this Jesus guy, read about him, study the rest, and you could come to faith with that without believing in the Bible, which includes Leviticus and 1 Kings. And you, so if you say that if anything in this foundation, the Bible, goes out, my belief in Jesus goes out, that does seem to me a little odd.
Well,
why
so
it's a problem in Leviticus,
yeah,
necessarily mean that Matthew,
well, because it has to do with
wrong.
Right, because it has to do with because it has to do with our epistemology, I guess. I mean, so what you're saying is the early church came to faith because they believed that Christ rose. Why? So I'm just going to talk with you for a second. The rest of the class can hang with us. Why did they believe that he rose?
Because they heard witnesses.
Right. So they were eyewitnesses. Absolutely. Who were there, who saw, who heard, who told them.
That's right.
All right. Now,
and
someone, right.
Spirit.
Yeah, right. So now in our day and age, someone says, I believe in Jesus because he rose. How do we believe that he rose? Like, how do you know that he rose from the dead?
I know it because my mom and dad told me when I was little. And
but how do you know that your mom and dad weren't making it up? How did they come to know that?
Well, because that's a hard question. You can approach it different ways. But one could say, because we have great historical evidence.
Right. So the historical evidence that we have is eyewitness testimony to an actual historical event, right? So Jesus was a man who was the God-man, who lived, who died, who rose again. And we believe in his God-man-ness because someone said there was something miraculous that happened. He did miracles that proved, that enforced what he said was from God, and then he backed it up ultimately by rising from the dead. I only believe in Christ because he is the God-man who lived, who died, who rose again. And I only know that because someone told me that.
Right.
I only believe what they said because they got it from someone who 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 actually saw and heard directly. And so my point is, the only way that we have any evidence empirically for Christ is through Scripture, which are the eyewitness documents that we have.
That's right, through those documents. Just like I could say the only reason I believe in Julius Caesar, I don't need Scripture to believe in him, but I've got good reasons.
You have good reasons because you believe the texts are reliable that you're getting the information from. This book, the Scriptures, are reliable because there are thousands of documents, thousands of copies, and we know those were early documents from eyewitnesses who actually saw and heard. And so the only way I know anything about Christ is from that book.
From which book?
The text as a whole. Well, so... in specific, the Gospels and the New Testament. But I'm not finished there. He's meaningless, absolutely meaningless in the New Testament without the Old Testament text as well. There's no point of Christ. If we just had the New Testament text, if I didn't have the Old Testament text, I'd say, what's the point? I mean, Christ is shown everywhere through the Old Testament. And if you look in the beginning of Matthew, so just turn to Matthew with me. You can all blame Steve in a really positive way. This is good. No, this is great. This is really good. What's that?
You still have to respond to Jane before the class is over.
Yes, I will, Jane. Jack will make me remember. Right? I mean, if you look at Matthew here, what's the whole of Matthew 1 about? This is totally off script, not in the handouts. Apologize. Right, so what's the whole of this about? The very first part of Matthew 1. Just take a peek at it. Matthew 1 through verses 16.
Genealogy.
Who cares?
God does.
Right. Right. Why does Matthew do this? There's a point. Why does he do this? What's Matthew? So John does not start like this, right? Why does Matthew start like this?
Historic reference.
So Matthew is specifically teaching to the Jews, right? So all the Gospels have a slant, right? I mean, like a specific audience. So Matthew is focusing on the Jews. If you're a Jew, why do you have to have this? Yeah, you have to know that he fulfills Scripture as a whole. You have to know the line that he came from. Jesus is meaningless to the Jew unless he comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the King David. It's meaningless to them unless you have this. So their context was, they didn't have the New Testament, Steve. I mean, they absolutely didn't. But they had the Old Testament. And they had already locked, by AD 90, the entire Old Testament for the Jew was locked in. The Council of Yamnia, AD 70, was when the Jews took a vote and said, these are the texts that we recognize to be inspired. Why do they have to do that, by the way, AD 70, Yamnia? They had to do it at this time. Before, it wasn't done.
Temple was
destroyed. The Jews are dispersed. If they have a copy of the text, what happens to them? They die. So you better know that this text that you have is inspired and from God. I don't want to die for some text that's not from God, right? And so they're locked in. So they have the text. When the church is hearing this, this only makes sense in context of the old. So what does the Lord do when he talks about who he is and what he's done? When he talks about himself, he talks how? When he first stands up, when Christ first stands and reads from the scroll, he reads what?
Isaiah.
There's a reason that he does that, right? Because he's meaningless apart from that context, right? I get what you're saying, Steve, but I think it's so important to me. And we can maybe not agree, but that's fine. Jane?
My point was, I think that when we come to church, when we study the Bible, are we studying the Bible for information, for good information, for truth?
Yeah.
Or are we really studying to know Jesus?
Yeah.
And I think there's a big difference. And I think that we can easily muddy the water and justify our picking at points.
Yeah.
But we miss the relationship.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, studying the Word, God's truth is always going to be revealed to us.
Yeah.
And we will find out more about Him, and we will find out more about creation, more about whatever. But in light of the relationship, and if the relationship and the desire, like Tyson was talking about this morning, are we desiring the good? Are we agreeing that Jesus is good?
Yeah.
And if we don't get to that point, all of this will just lose people, because it's like, it's so variety. There's so much variety.
Yeah. Yeah, so in the end, God wants relationship with us. In the end, our study is meant to increase our longing for Him and to increase our relationship and the depth of that love we have for Him. And I'm pretty sure when I get to heaven, my concern isn't going to be to theologically know the Bible in and out from a standpoint of raw academics. I mean, it shouldn't be our point right now. I mean, the point of this class isn't to fight about specific points, and we're not doing that. I mean, the point of this class is to know God more and to love Him more. And we can do that with the Holy Spirit's help and the fact that He has revealed Himself in this Word.
Yeah, let me just end that.
Yeah.
And I'll clear. Everything you said, I agree with. I hope you don't get the impression.
Not at all, Steve. Not at all. Not at all. No, no.
We had a
You're a heretic, Steve. No, no, we don't think that at all.
We're here in this room. We all love the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Matt and I, 95% are sitting at home on TV now.
Yeah.
We have a culture that is bent against Christianity, that doesn't know or care about talking snakes and everything. And Andy Stanley was saying, let's start with Christ and his witnesses. oh, but the Bible might be, okay, maybe there's mistakes in it. Let's just start with these gospel writers. Let's get that. We might have to take a different approach in
yeah.
culture. And many people have come to Christ primarily, not by knowing all about Isaiah and everything. C.S. Lewis, very highly esteemed Christian, basically thought the
yeah.
Old Testament was false for the most part.
Yeah.
But he held Christ. I disagree with him. I want to be very clear. I totally disagree with him. But he came to Christ primarily because of the historical reliability of those accounts in the New Testament,
yeah.
despite his views on inerrancy or whatever they were.
Yeah.
I'm just saying there's different ways to approach our culture and to start with the faith and the foundation.
I agree with you, Steve. Yep. So I agree with what you're saying. I mean, I would not start with Leviticus to the person on the street. I would not go there. I'm not saying I couldn't go there. I mean, I'm just saying, like, God could use that, and I could work from there, maybe. But what I want to make sure is that we don't fall into the trap or get tempted to go along with the idea that, well, it's maybe okay if we don't believe that the Bible is inspired or inerrant or infallible, because I don't believe that at all. I think, rightly understood, the Bible is totally infallible, inerrant, and inspired in its original form. I recognize there are challenges with us as we approach God's Word. And study is hard work. Knowing what God's Word said is hard work. It's not easy. You can't just flip the Bible open and hope the Holy Spirit will tell you what it says. It doesn't work that way. I mean, He'll lead you through the process, but we have to have tools and know what to do. My challenge in statements and when people say things like, let's start there and let's be okay if there are errors, I don't think that's okay. I think it's fine to start somewhere and say, here's Christ, here's who He is, and yet my basis of who Christ is in Scripture. And by the way, all of Christ is seen in Scripture as a whole. I'm comfortable saying there may be hard things. There may be challenges. I'm not comfortable saying ever that I can eliminate any part of Scripture. I can't say that. I won't say that. With the right understanding of what Scripture is. And I think you'll agree with that statement as well. And I'm the last thing, and this is, I think, my parting shot. We hang readily on people and what they say, right? I mean, there are people that we respect that are teachers, that are scholars, that are whatever, and we respect what they say. And I think that's not bad, necessarily. Whether C.S. Lewis says it, or Bill Craig says it, or Andy Stanley says it, or Jack say it, or Steve, or Dick, or anybody in the room, or anywhere in the world says it, like Dick was saying, I go back to God's Word. And I use that as my standard. And it has to be consistent and coherent, and it will line up with that if it's true. And if it's not, I'm not saying that person is unsaved. I'm just saying that they're probably in error in that point. And I think we as a church need to be comfortable talking like this too, right? I don't hold people high on a pedestal, right? I mean, just because I say something, you shouldn't believe it ever, right? You should pray through the Holy Spirit and be in God's Word and make sure what I'm saying or anyone else is saying is consistent, because that's what counts. Like, we're just people and we're totally in error. And I'll make lots of mistakes. So, anybody have any final thoughts? This is totally not Revelation 15, but I hope this is worthwhile. I think we needed to talk about this. Anybody have any final thoughts? I love that we can talk like this. I want us to talk like this. This is how we grow. Iron sharpens iron. We need this. This is a really important ministry, I think, at the church. So thank you all. This is great. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. We need you so very much, Lord. We're people and we're fallen people, and we just want to love you more. We want to know you more so we can serve you and be obedient to you, God. I pray that you would allow us to know you more. I pray that you would first and foremost, Lord, make us right before you. I pray that secondly, we would have the words to say and live the life that shows you to the world, Lord. We won't have all the answers ever. We recognize that, but we're thankful that you do. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give to us the words that we need to speak when we need to speak them, Lord, and to live the life we need to live it when we need to live it. We love you, God. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we may get to chapter 15 next week. No promises.